The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If we could all stand, please. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonica church, he says in verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you," encircle this, if you will, "received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." We have been looking at five reasons why every word, as I prayed, every jot, every tittle of Scripture is inspired. It's a two-part, I guess you could call it a topical, although Calvary's are well known for their verse by verse, and we are going verse by verse, but we camp out occasionally in specific verses that are very important, that I feel, you know, the Lord feels, is very important nowadays to speak on, and this I believe, especially nowadays, especially in the churches of the 21st century, that we need to know that every single exclamation mark, jot and tittle, the begots, everything is divinely inspired by God. As I spoke last week, man has nothing to do with this. I know that sometimes, occasionally, I'll run into people that have very higher educations and have been to, have been in theology quite some time, and although they might be a pastor, they might not, and we'll be talking theology, and they will tell me, "Yes, God's word, the Bible contains God's word." And I, as I spoke last week, would tell them, "No, I disagree. I believe that God's word is God's word. It doesn't contain it. Every bit of it's God's word." Because their implication is what? That some of it's man's word. And some of the things Paul said, "Well, you know, we don't need to listen to that because it's really God's word. It's not a red letter. Jesus didn't say it." And then there's some churches that will tell you that or theologians that will tell you, "Well, even some of the red letters, God really didn't mean that. Jesus didn't really mean that. And it wasn't really needed. Luke, he might have been, you know, dozing off that day or something. And he really didn't need to write that. And it was just not." Hogwash. And so last week we started a study on five reasons why we believe that the Word of God, every bit of it, is inspired by God. Well, the first one we did last week, if you remember, we did three of the five: internal unity. Internal unity. And get the tape if you want to go further into this, but we cited all kinds of things about the Bible being so unified. It doesn't controverse each other, any books. There's no controversy there. It doesn't, it just all fits together. And of course, get the tape, you'll see, you'll be able to listen to many, many more facts and figures about that. I mean, authors of that spans 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, and they all agree. And it's just spectacular. It's just a spiritual thing. It's a divine thing. The second one we looked at was archaeological validity. And of course, we saw that God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? I mean, we saw that one guy, and I don't remember his name, but maybe I should get the tape. But, he goes and he has this dig, and he's saying, "Oh, no, the Bible's not true. The Bible's not true. See, there was no kings over here. There was no war, really, in the Dead Sea." And just the time he said that, I researched it a little bit more over the week, and actually it was like a month after he came out and said this in journals, and the Bible can't be it's not accurate and it can't be trusted. A month after that, they found in a cave all this these old scrolls speaking about the exact battle that the Bible had spoke about. And so, if you remember last week, I said, oops. And I don't know if the guy was embarrassed. He had to be, right? He just had to be. It's a wonder he just didn't hide them, because it really took him off the scale of archaeological perfection. And the third and last one we looked at was fulfilled prophecy. And oh my goodness, right? You know, we spoke about Rocky, the squirrel, right? You remember Rocky, the squirrel? There's like 221 prophecies. And by the way, that's all been fulfilled. By the way, do you know that, which kind of blew my mind, there's not any other so-called holy book that has hardly none prophecies in it. And I think that's what really settles things when it comes to the Bible. How easy is it to be able to prophesy something years and years ago, and then it come true thousands of years later, specifically? And we cited some of those, the story there in Ezekiel. And so if you want to get those, you can get them. Speaking about Rocky, there were six prophecies that I spoke about, just six, and all of those six came true. And if you look and see how feasible that would be, we had this example, this illustration of what? North Carolina being full, like 4 foot deep in nuts. And then we'd fly Rocky the squirrel over, let him jump out of the plane, and he, as soon as he hit, he would grab the specific nut that we marked with an X. That was something like 17 to the 10th power. Maybe it was 10 to the 17th power. It's ridiculous. For you mathematicians in here, you can talk to me later about that. But it's just crazy, crazy how these prophecies would come true. The Bible keeps, the hits just keep coming. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Well, this week, the fourth reason, if you're a note taker, that the whole of God's Word is divinely inspired, is Jesus' credibility. Jesus' credibility. You did a good job on that. Surely many of the Old Testament stories are nothing more than myths. Who has heard that? Who's ever heard that? I've heard it, yeah. It's just like, oh no, the Red Sea? Pardon? No, it was really called the Reed Sea. They mixed it up. It was just ankle deep. That's all. Even though they've, divers and people have gone down into the Red Sea, and many fathoms underneath the Red Sea, they see these old chariots with barnacles. And so, I don't know if you've heard that. I've heard that. Yet Jesus, you see, he knew this. He's God. And so he came on the scene and validated even the most controversial accounts in the Word of God. One of the many was reported in Luke 17 when Jesus talked about Lot's wife turning to salt. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's something that a normal person, if they never read the Bible or had any faith, would go, oh, that's a lie. That's a myth. That's just, you know, that's cartoons. But no, Jesus came on the scene and he spoke about that. He spoke about Lot's wife turning to salt. Another in Matthew 12, Jonah in the belly of the great fish. All our kids know about that. Why do we always say whale? It's a great fish. We don't know what it was. You know, men, how they change things and how we start to think about different things and we just label something, and from then on, for eternity, it was a whale. And so when we get to heaven, God's going to show us the big fish. And I suspect it's not a whale. However, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 12. And also the prophecies of Daniel recorded in Matthew 24. And so suffice to say, as the Son of God, Jesus' treatment of those examples or references of Scripture renders them true. Now some might say, but wait, Pastor, I don't know exactly if Jesus is the Son of God. And so if he's not the Son of God, then why would you say that he renders those Scriptures accurate? Well, Jesus knew there were going to be skeptics and critics about himself. And so in John chapter 2, he declared, "One sign I'll give you." By the way, this is a self-prophecy. "One sign I'll give you. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." There in 18 and 19 of 2. And so the inspiration of all Scripture, this question that we're talking about, is it inspired? Well, it actually, the answer is that is in his resurrection. Because if he doesn't, he didn't resurrect, is he really the Son of God? And that's the question. So we must deduct, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, then, well, it's obvious, isn't it? What he says about even the most controversial Old Testament stories is true. Of course, now the operative question is, how do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, personally, I've been to Jerusalem twice, and the tomb's still empty. I don't know. Call me crazy. But I've been there twice, empty tomb. He's still not there. Again, you've heard skeptics say, and again, if you're a note taker, it won't be up here, but you can maybe write this down. Number one, yeah, but the disciples could have stolen the body to perpetuate the hoax. Really? And so they watched their sons and daughters killed, their wives raped. Not to mention were crucified upside down, stoned with rocks, and sawed in half to just validate the hoax? Come on. Don't you think surely if it was a hoax, one of them would have cracked. One of them would have said, wait a minute, this, we've gone too far on this. We stashed the body behind the tree in the garden. Let's go look, it's there. But none did at all. Guess what? Why did they? Why did none? Well, why? Because the disciples knew they had seen the resurrected Jesus, and the Spirit of God that was placed within them reminded them of that so heavily and so importantly and so convincingly that they would never deny Christ, even to death. Don't you wish you had that kind of Holy Ghost kind of power in us? Well, we do. It hasn't been watered down. The Holy Spirit doesn't get old and decrepit like we do. It's still alive. It's still going, man. And I'm going to speak about this in just a little bit, how we have just almost cheapened the resurrection. Just by the way we live our lives, the way we think, the way we walk around, the way we treat one another. Disciples knew. They knew. Oh, number two, okay, it was the disciples, the Pharisees took Jesus' body. That's who it was. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Now, folks, think about this. If the Pharisees had stolen the body, they would only had to produce it to halt this new religious sect of Christianity that threatened to undermine their authority. And it was also taking the known world by storm. Nope, not them. Not them. Well, number three, you're taking notes, then it was the Romans. That's who it was. The Romans took Christ's body. Really? The Romans were desperate to put this Christianity down. Why, they even fed Christians to lions. Now, just stop there for a second. Feeding Christians to lions, sawing them in half, and my next statement here is that they would dip them in oil and wax and light them a fire to light their courtyards. Yet it grew like crazy. There's epidemics that just completely took the world by storm. Yet we, in the great United States of America, we have to work two jobs, or we have to, God's forsaken us. We have to, you know, do something extra. Or we go through some trials at home. God's forsaken us. And I think that we, folks, and I include myself, by the way, okay, spoiled. We're just spoiled. Man, we're living in the era of grace, aren't we? Tremendous grace. And there's times that when I'm deep in prayer and asking God to further my faith and to build my faith up and to to, you know, turn the football game off and get into something that means something, you know, other than my flesh. You know, I just, God, you know, bring me closer. I had these ideas of persecution. What would I be doing if I started speaking about maybe, just maybe, you know, the first chapter of Romans, or I start speaking against the government and how they pay and just, you know, advertise almost the killing of babies, and then I go to jail. How would I act? How would I react? The part-time job I have is teaching kids at the high school. Love it. Oh, man. You might lose me as a pastor. I'm just kidding. But I love it. These kids are something. Now, I've had a couple of rally classes, but they were okay. I hear they get worse. And I've had some honors classes. They're just wonderful. They were wonderful. But what if I said something about Christ in those classes? How long would I teach? Now, if someone comes up to me and asks me after class, it's different. We did advanced honors chemistry class. Imagine that. I called home and told my dad, "Dad, I'm teaching a chemistry class. I heard a loud sound. Another person gets on the phone. He just passed out." You? And after class, this lady, young lady, and I knew she was a Christian. I did this to her. She walks up to me, and she gives me this paper, and she walks off. I opened the paper. You know what? It was a prayer for me. A prayer that she wrote. Man, I tell you, I teach free for that kind of stuff. It's just wonderful. It's great. But what if we, what if you know, we start being fed the lions? Where would our faith go? They get them in hot wax, as I said before, ignite them as human candles. They light their courthouse, about yard sign. No, gang, all the Romans had to do to destroy Christianity was to produce the body of Jesus, right? Amen? So huge question, and then who did steal the body? It couldn't have been, number one, the disciples. It couldn't have been, number two, the Jews. Or it couldn't have been, number three, the Romans. Okay, I know, and I've heard this before too. Because the disciples weren't the sharpest tools in the box, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Okay, I get the disciples not being the sharpest tools in the box, you know? But Mary, they were sharp. You girls, you're much sharper than us guys. I'm just telling you. I got to ask God, the first thing when I get up there, I say, "God, what'd you leave me in charge for? My wife's much smarter than me." I don't know. You know, just what did you do here? Would no one have even double checked? And at this point in time, I want to do that. Double check. Well, they had to double check. Or another theory is maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe he was just in a coma, like a swoon kind of thing on the cross. And maybe the sponge that's given him contained some narcotics and he went into coma. Well, first and foremost, don't tell me that my God was feeble enough to take narcotics, especially nowadays. That gets my jaws tight. He didn't need any narcotics. He took the cross full bore. Every single pain. But I've heard that before. This school of thought requires that a man beaten beyond recognition, nailed to the cross, and placed in a tomb, will have come out of the coma, rolled away a 2-ton stone, and taken on 150 Roman soldiers at the same time, and then walked around earth and said, "I'm risen." Come on. Yeah, right. I don't even think Superman could pull that off. My Superman is Jesus. And he rose from the dead. So the woman didn't go to the wrong grave site. The disciples, Romans, or Jewish leaders didn't steal the body. No, the only intelligent position one can take is that Jesus rose from the grave just as he said he would. A self-proclaimed prophecy about himself. Remember, he declared in John 2, he said, "I'll rise from the dead. That's one sign I'll give you. That who I am is who I claim to be. God of the universe. The Son of God." Therefore, human logic of our deduction and our heavenly faith shouts out Jesus is the Son of God. You see, intellectually, we can say he is the Son of God. And then if you're one of those emotional kind of... Not emotional, excuse me. your heart and your faith and your emotions say, no, I know he's the Son of God. So we have both. We have intellectual, and we also have the emotion, the faith. And it shouts out, Jesus is the Son of God, rendering everything he said about Lot, Daniel, and Jonah equally and completely true. Finally, the last and final reason why God's all his word, why all of God's word is divinely inspired is, if you're taking notes, again, spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. You see here, the credibility of Christ is intellectual. Spiritual intimacy, more here in your heart. Again, verse 13, we read it. Do you remember when I asked you to circle receive? Remember that? Well, let's do that now. In your Bible, it's okay. Again, it's extra credit when you see Jesus. Circle received, okay? Right there. And then if you want to write in your margin, in your Bibles, the word translated received in the Greek has a plural meaning. Very rarely does. We've only seen this twice in the word, as far as received in the Greek, has a plural meaning. It means to embrace intellectually. That's the first one. To embrace intellectually. And so we're to embrace the Word of God intellectually. I don't know if you need to embrace it first, but most people do. They check it out. They listen to, you know, Jesus died for you and he rose again. So we're supposed to receive the Word of God intellectually. We're not just supposed to say, oh, okay. We're supposed to be like Bereans. And you guys are too. If anything I say up here is inaccurate, let me know. And I've said a couple stupid things before in 16 years. And when you guys come and tell me, hey, by the way, Pastor, that was a wrong reference. And I'm like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. And the next week I tell people, hey, I'm sorry about that. I'm human. Intellectually. Bereans, we're to be able to study that word in that context. You receive it not as a word of man, but as it is in truth, receive. Now, the second Greek word that is also translated received means to embrace emotionally. Emotionally. As we see there in Hebrews 10:7. I think that'll come up so I can read it. If not, I'll turn to my Bible. There it is. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. That's pretty cool. The whole book is about Christ. The whole book. Old Testament, New Testament, all points to Christ. And if you've ever been with us on Wednesday nights when we go through the Old Testament, everything there points to Christ. Even the tabernacle, everything. And I know that maybe sometimes I get a little redundant when I teach about, you know, when we're in Numbers or when we're in any book of the Bible, there, Joshua, it doesn't matter. It all points to Christ. But you have to dig a bit. You have to receive the Word. You have to sit under teachings. You need to get in your Word. Maybe get a commentary. I know there's a specific person here I know very well. And because of his occupation, he's not here a lot. Sometimes, whenever he's in town, he's here. That guy, I went and visited him once. He's got references, books, tapes about the Word everywhere. He's got this little loft, man. It's just like it's full of stuff. Why? Well, he studies this stuff, man. I love to talk to people like that really studies the Word, that knows the Word, and we just look at it. And that's where the Old Testament is. If you don't know, everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. So consequently, when you take the Word, you're seeing the nature and person. When you take in the Word, you're seeing the nature and person of Jesus Christ. As I said before, you see, gang, it's more than theology. It's more than intellect. You're embracing Him personally and emotionally when you're in the Word of God. It just happens, especially if you have the Spirit in you. There's no way you can read the Word and not be affected emotionally. And intellectually. That's what verse 13 is saying, declaring that emotionally, intellectually. I have to tell a quick story. I still am pondering this incident in my life. Speaking of intellectually and emotionally. There's three times over the past couple months that I have had plumbing problems. Once in the church, once in my house, and then recently a hot water heater went out and I had to go get a thermostat, which is a plumbing thing. All three times, there's about four plumbing warehouses in town that you can go and get these parts. Well, there's this one particular warehouse, it's in Pinehurst. And I go there, maybe it might be my second or third time because there's some that's a little closer. Some have different brands of different things, or they might go, no, I don't have that, but this warehouse over here might have it. You guys catch the drift, right? Well, I go to this one particular warehouse in Pinehurst, and all three times I've gone there, I'm sitting there, and they're going like, I don't know what to do about this. We don't have the part. And I go, Lord, can you help me out here? I really need this. I'm not a contractor, you know. I'm a pastor. I just want to get this done. And as soon as I say that prayer, now I do not lie to you. As soon as I say that prayer, I got some guy hugging me. And I turn around and look at him. It's my friend. It's my plumbing friend. And I go, hey, Steve, the first time. Hey, Steve, he's a great Christian. And it's like I've known him for years. He helped us to actually build this place, plumbing. And I'm just like, hey, man, how you doing? Yeah, what you got there? He puts his glasses on. You know, we're talking Bible. We're talking Jesus. And the people on the other side of the counter are like, you guys are weird, man. You know? Because some of them don't even, you know, some of them don't even believe in Jesus. Some of them might, but they're not. And we're really throwing down Scripture. And this is what God did to me. And then I was reading, and then we're just going back and forth. And He solves my problem mechanically. Oh yeah, I know that. Here, the first time He just took it out to His truck, fixed it, gave it to me. I went home, went back over here, and I fixed it. So the second time, I have a plumbing problem. Some of the places around here didn't have it, so I went to this plumbing place again. And so I go there, and I'm saying, and they're going, look, that part is old, man. We'll never be able to find that part. Man, I got to change out the whole sink. Yeah. Lord, send somebody. All of a sudden, this dude shows up again, hugs me. Hey, man, how you doing? What's going on there? And he fixes the problem. Okay, fast forward a couple days ago. I got this thermostat. I can't find it anywhere. I went out and bought it, you know, and we tried to put it in. It was too big. It wasn't the right part. So I go to the same place. You guess it. I'm sitting there with it. The guy goes, I don't know where you get that part. It's no part. Next thing I know, I didn't even pray this time. I just knew it was going to happen. How did I know it was going to happen? Maybe I was wishing it would happen. Maybe I was willing it would happen. But yeah, from out of nowhere, he just come. Now, we're talking again. Now, there's two people on the other side of the... By the way, he told me exactly where to go put the part. Oh, I know. Let me call the guy up. He calls the guy. Hey, you got this part? Yeah, sure. Okay, I'm sending my pastor over. I'm not his pastor. He's sending my pastor over to pick the part up. I go pick the part up. We put it in. What's the Italian say? Bing, bam, it's done. Yeah, someone tell me that. Come on. My wife's not here. Where is it? Whoever did that was right. What'd you do in church? Oh, we spoke Italian. Crazy, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. I'm still trying to figure out intellectually what this is all about. There's no way people, I've told this to people that aren't Christians, just bypassing, you know, like, I talk to everyone, you guys know that, like, across the street, the post office, and they're like, oh, that's just coincidental. No, it wasn't. Maybe the first time, even the second, but I'm no dummy. The third time, no way is it coincidental. So why did we need, maybe it was the fellowship we had together. Maybe it was just iron sharpens iron. Maybe it was the guy across the counter, because the guy across the counter, now one of them is like scoffing, but the other one's going, wait a minute. I've been here all three times. This is getting weird. Open the door. And all I, you know, he just said, I don't know the guy, but bam, went right into him. No, let me tell you, it's not weird. It's Jesus. And let me tell you why it's Jesus. And he's just talking to the guy. I'm saying, thanks. I'll see you here next time. Because I know next time I have a plumbing problem, I go there, he's going to show up. It's like, what do? You got microphones in my ear or something that you can hear what's going on in my life? No, it's the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, I've been thinking about that, and I thought, should I tell the body? Yeah, tell the body. God's got it. So don't tell me that Jesus doesn't, and the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit doesn't care about the small things, about fixing a hot water heater. Actually, we really need to get it fixed for our reindeer run Saturday, and it got fixed on Friday. But I mean, he cares about that kind of stuff. But check this out. I think more than that, he uses those small little things that he blows your mind with for something bigger. What's bigger? Salvation. He's starting something in that one dude across the counter. I'm like, God, should I go? I want to go there Monday and just say, hey, dude, come over here. Do you think that was consequential? What are you thinking? You think that was just maybe Jesus? Think about it, man. Three times, and you've been here every... See, the guy was there, these two guys, they do the counter, and he was there every single time. I think the bigger picture is he uses things like that to reach out, if we will just reach out to show people. And you know what? The guy might be at church now. Who knows? Because when I was walking out that door, he was preaching to him. Wonderful stuff. Emotional stuff. Now, here's the thing I have to speak on. New Christians versus old Christians. New Christians versus all us old, mature Christians. New Christians don't have the intellectual stuff down yet. Man, that emotion thing is going in it. Oh, I just got saved. Oh, man, just give me anything to do. I'm on fire. Do you know the spiritual laws? No. The Roman road? No way. What's that? Where's the road at? No, I don't know where I want. I don't know why. I just love Jesus. The grass is greener. The sky's bluer. What do you got for me to do? I'll vacuum. I'll do anything. Can you get messed up by false doctrine? Absolutely. I want to come. I want to study. I want to get underneath you. I want to ask you questions. I want to be discipled. I've seen that. I saw that Saturday afternoon when a bunch of people were in here. And a lot of them were just kids. I call them kids, 20, 30s. Sorry. Young adults. And they're just, yeah, man. Yeah, joyful. Got the songs going. They're laughing. They're hanging out. It's just wonderful. Now there are some old guys in here too. But I could see it rubbing off on them. And they were like, yeah, you know. It was great. But they're so easily... gone astray if we don't disciple them and teach them the word of God. No, I had one of them say, you know what God says? What's that? Well, cleanliness is next to godliness. No, you didn't say that. Here, let me talk to you about this. You know, stuff like that, but they're so eager. They're so in love with Christ. They got the emotional thing. Now, fast forward. 10 years later, mature Christian. Mature Christian. I don't laugh. I don't smile. I'm a mature Christian. Matter of fact, every day I eat green persimmons just to make sure I don't laugh and show you that I'm joyful. Because I'm not joyful. I have a mature Christian. I can't show you my joy. And look, I've been there. Okay? I forget. And so I want to hang out with those emotional new Christians are just, yeah, because that gets me going, yeah. Because I forget that part of Christianity. I forget that part of Jesus in my heart, man. It's just that, look, you old dinosaurs, you got to wake up and be joyful. And I'm one of them. Be joyful. Remember your first, Paul says, remember your first love. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that? You know, joyful. Now, for those new Christians, guess what? There's going to be some trials come down the pike. Right now, yeah, the skies are blue. The grass is greener, but pretty soon the grass is going to get a little brown. It's going to have a little rain, right? And us older Christians need to come to those younger Christians and say, it's okay. This is something you're going through. You're going through the honeymoon time to now some trials. You see what I'm talking about? We need to have both in our life. We need to have that intellectual, we know our word. Someone comes against us, we can just speak the word and just say, well, there's somewhere in the Bible. I start out by saying, somewhere in the Bible it does say, I don't know where it was, I just know it said that, because I would go to Bible studies all the time. And then I started learning my word better, more Bible studies, more individual and corporate Bible studies. I'd start highlighting. Then I'd go, just a minute. I'd go through and check out the highlights, and pretty soon I had the scripture. But we need both. Then we need the emotional side too. Because God's good. He's great. Yeah, I'm going through this trial. Hey, let me help disciple this over here. Or let me grab my kids and tell them a story every night about the word. Let me do something that just, man, that just gets me cooking. That's the Christian law. And for some reason, somehow, we lose that joy. I bet we wouldn't lose that joy if out of the gate, off the porch, some of our friends and relatives would be fed to lions. Would we lose the joy then? Man. The Thessalonians did not lose their joy. Paul said, hey, man, you guys are awesome. You continue joy in the face of persecution. If persecution equals joy and faith, bring it on. We've been too spoiled. And so because we're spoiled like that, you know, the next thing happens is that we fight with one another. And Jesus said, he knew this. He said, the people out there, that they'll know who you are. They'll know your mind because the way you love one another. Do you think those people behind the counter knew me and were buds and loved one another? I've been trying to get him to come to church here, even visit. I think he visited once or twice 10 years ago. Forever. But he won't. He said, you're too long-winded to begin with. I agree. He said, your music's pretty cutting edge. Now, he likes the gospel stuff. Okay. But we're sitting there dividing the scriptures, loving one another, talking about our families, everything's good. And this guy is listening to us, loving one another. And it's something that do you think the Christians of old, do you think the New Testament, when someone would come and say, hey, such and such just got ate by a lion. Do you think that there's not love going on there? I believe with all my heart, and I might be wrong, this is just, you know, the book of Ben, but I'm telling you right now, I believe persecution brings the body of Christ together more and that we love one another more. We're not going to be upset because she didn't speak to me or he didn't speak to me or they didn't say hi or whatever it might be. We're going to be loving one another because Aunt Betty got fed to the lions. That's kind of funny, isn't it? But it's not. Imagine that. Oh, did you hear about such and such? He got arrested. He got arrested and he went to jail. Why? Well, I don't know. Something to do with Auburn winning the game yesterday. No, just kidding. In closing, we love one another. In closing, see, gang, it's more than theology. You're embracing Him, as I said before. And the Word and Him are so well paralleled together. So in the spirit of remembering how Jesus is the Word is bread, Matthew 4. I am the bread of life, declared Jesus. In John 6. The word of God is truth. John 17. I am the truth, declared Jesus. John 14. You see how they perfectly align? So folks, when you read the scriptures, you embrace the Lord because the word and the Lord are intimately together and bound. Now, let me speak. Now that we all got that down, and we all want to continue to search God's scriptures and read them, and come together more, there might be one, as in my life, that says, the word just seems to go through me like a sieve. I've heard that before. I read it, and it just goes through me, and I don't know if it makes a difference. Well, I've been there as well. You might be thinking, I can't even remember what we studied last Wednesday night. Well, you're with me. I can't remember nothing. CRS is my problem. Can't remember stuff. That's just it. I got that disease. That's okay. It still does the job. Isaiah 55 says that God's word does not return void. It's a promise. Something sticks. You might not know it. And so too, I don't remember the last time I had a quarter pounder with cheese. But I do definitely know the proteins and vitamins and other nutritional things that are in there, ingredients, for which that it is so famous for, did the job and kept me going, pound by pound by pound. I don't have to guess. I just know it does. So too for God's word. Just keep on keeping on. Man, as you digest that word of God, you will change. You'll be a new, continue that sanctification of being a new creature. It might be a little slow at first for some. For some, maybe not. But it will reinvigorate our love for God, that emotional side. Yeah, the Word of God. He'll speak to you. If you've been eating green persimmons, you know what God will tell you in His Word. All of a sudden you go, oh, I got to quit eating those things. Because I see right here, God says to eat of Him. Remember Him. And before you know it, you'll be fat in the Word of God. Now, I've studied Thessalonians before. You know, I've had people come up to me and say this because I've been through the Bible 2 or 3 times. And other pastors, you know, Chuck, I think he's been through the Bible 20 times, you know. Now he's with Jesus. Why study it again? Well, some might be wondering that. Well, check this out. When my wife, you know, she's full-blown Italian. She's got her shots. Everything's good. Well, when she fixes what we call sauce and meatballs, she actually just says, I'm going to cook sauce tonight. That means homemade spaghetti, sauce, you know, meatballs, homemade meatballs. I don't say, oh, I ate that 2 months ago. I think I'll just pass tonight. No. I take the same food again and again and again because it delights me every single time. It puts some LBs on me, but it delights me every single time. Again, the same is true of the Word of God. And so, look, please understand this. I don't know what you think of me. I think most of you kind of like me. But let me tell you this. I have been called by God to keep reminding you of the same truths over and over and over again. I just got to tell you. If it's in the Word, we're going to stay in the Word. And you're going to say, oh, but I've heard that 14 times, but you're going to hear it 14 more. Because I'm going to stay in the Word. That's my job. That's what I've been called to. And if you think that that's weird, well, then Peter was weird too. Because 2 Peter 1:12, he says this. He says, I will continue. Here, let me read that for you. Or is it up there? There it is. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you. Oh, okay. Negligent or to remind you? I bet he reminded them quite a bit, didn't he? And he says to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So they know the truth, but Peter says, I'm going to continue to remind you. And if you go, oh, yeah, but I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting deep enough. I want to get into deep things of God. Then Peter goes, okay, well, then you can go over to Ephesus and sit and pause because Paul's going to do the same thing. Oh, well, then I'm going to go up to Corinthians, the church. Well, you know what? Apollos is up there, and he's going to tell you the same thing. He's going to remind you the same thing. Oh, where can I go to get some of the deeper things of God? And I'm reminded, Paul tells, I think it was the Corinthian church, that says, I will teach you the deeper things of God after you get through digesting milk. Because you're not doing the simple things of God yet. Like what? Loving one another. That church had some problems. And so Peter says that. I'm in the same category, you might say. Now I'm going to finish with this. We'll be done. Right on time. Jeremiah 23:28. Will you have that come up? Man, you're quick back there. That's good. The prophet who has a dream or a vision or a prophecy, maybe, or a tongue or whatever, okay? Let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, Let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. What is he talking about there? In other words, Jeremiah says, men's visions, ideas, esoteric experiences, well, they're like chaff. They blow away. But not so with God's word. Always be here. Folks, it's wheat. Not only is it never going away, but it's wheat. It nourishes you. It endures. And so study the word. Why? It will produce faith in your life, joy in your heart, and substance in your soul. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.